Sounds good. Remember, Joel Logan's coming in February, and that will be the, I can't remember the dates, 21st through 25th, I think. Yeah, 21st through 25th, February 19th will be the Valentine's banquet, and that's a little ways off, but just to keep it in mind. Yep. It will. Well, so Wednesday we've been going through Proverbs, but I've got a really good time. I go out to Joe's house on Monday evenings or late afternoons, and we end up spending 4 hours or so going through just Bible studies, and it's just great. And we've been going through Jeremiah, and it's very, it's not lecture. Like, I don't just sit there and here's a study. He's as much a student as anybody, and had some great stuff coming out of it. And so tonight, this kind of came out of some of our discussion on Monday. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah 32 is where we're at. And I will say what we're going to talk about, I'm going to show you this evening, is not the point of the verses we're reading, although the verses we're going to read do illustrate what we're going to talk about. The point is not what the verses say. The verses are an allegory, put it that way. They're an illustration of something else, or at least in what we're gonna, the way we're going to talk about them. Jeremiah 32, yeah, it's an illustration. It's like when Paul says over there with Hagar, that was an allegory. It's like, well, that was actual history, but he's going to teach you something with the history. I don't know. Aesop's Fables or something? I don't know.
A story, poem, or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political.
Okay. All right, we're going to talk about politics then. Yeah, Jeremiah 32. And this is, I give you the history of it, but let's pray. And then the point is very simple in all of it, but it's a really cool picture, really neat picture. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. I thank you for your words. I thank you for this time together. Thank you that for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And I pray that you'd teach us. Your words are just, they're just so much in here and so much to learn. And I pray you'd help us tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm just going to read the part that's going to be sort of important to our lesson, and then I'll give you a context of it. But Jeremiah 32, verse 13. Jeremiah says, "And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." All right, those are the verses we'll get to. Leading up to this, the context is Jeremiah lives in the time when Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar are destroying the nation of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar is taking over Jerusalem, and this is God's judgment on the nation of Israel for never letting the land rest, among other things. That was one of the big things. In fact, that's stated in 2 Chronicles. So this is the time that Jeremiah lives in, and he's a priest. He comes from the line of of he's a Levite, he is a priest, and he preaches. Oftentimes he preaches at the temple, sometimes he preaches other places, just usually it's religious in nature. I mean, he usually goes to the temple or something like that. Sometimes it's in the streets in Jerusalem. But he preaches, and he preaches a message that's not really very political or not very patriotic, I should say, because his message to the nation of Israel is Babylon's here to judge us, and your best, the way you survive all of this is you just accept and humble yourself under the mighty hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and just let what's going to happen. Don't try to fight back. And so that's obviously not a patriotic message. You know, you're going to defend the country and things like that. So he ends up, he's not popular at all. So much of what he says, it's so practical, but he deals with people who are coming in and out of the temple, and they talk about God, but there's no heart toward God in any way, and they're participating in things that, you know, are worse than the heathen around them are participating in. And so he's pretty broken about his whole nation and their relationship to God, and really he has God's heart on the matter when it comes to the nation. And so he preaches that Israel just needs to accept the heavy hand of God here with Nebuchadnezzar and allow Nebuchadnezzar to clean house. And so that obviously doesn't go over well. Jeremiah ends up in prison. And he ends up in prison, and I don't know for how long, but he ends up in prison. He has an audience with the king, with a couple kings. In his day, authority is changing pretty rapidly. I mean, he's got a couple of kings that he prophesies to and preaches to, and then he deals with Babylonian authorities and things like that. But anyhow, he ends up in prison. And while he's in prison, the Lord says, your cousin is going to come by and he's going to try to sell you a field. And I want you to buy that field. And so the obvious question is, if Babylon's going to own all of this, why would I buy a field? Why would I be purchasing land in a time when Nebuchadnezzar's destroying all the land? And so that's what's happening in Jeremiah 32. And interestingly enough, Jeremiah is the prophet that Daniel reads in Babylon to find out how long the captivity is supposed to take. And Jeremiah has some pretty specific stuff in the 70 years and all that. And so he writes these things down, and Daniel over there in Babylon, 70 years later, reads this, prays about it, reads Jeremiah's writings and his preaching, and understands what's happening with the nation. But back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah ends up in prison, and he doesn't, you know, it takes a while to understand how long this is supposed to take, or what's the end of this. Where's the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak? And so at this point in time, the Lord tells him to buy some land, and he says specifically, your cousin is going to show up, and his cousin shows up there in prison. And sure enough, in Jeremiah 32, back in verse 6, the Bible says, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So the Lord told him what was going to happen. Then Hanamel shows up, his cousin shows up. And when his cousin makes the offer, Jeremiah knows, okay, this is what the Lord told me was going to happen. Verse 9, I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence, sealed it, took witnesses, weighed him the money and the balances, and I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So I guess you got like a title company, you get a receipt, you get there's a couple of pieces of paperwork that is... with the, you know, when you say title company, there's one that Jeremiah has. Anyhow, he gets this paperwork. Verse 12, I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. So there's the transaction. He buys the field. Yeah, it's like a... Yeah, the book of the it's a title. I mean, he gets the deed. So he's got the receipts. He's got he weighs out the 17 shekels in the midst of these Jewish witnesses. They watch and they make sure there's nothing shady going on. I mean, they're just like, you know, the notary or something. They just make sure they're everything's copacetic with what's going on. So. Anyhow, he buys the field, and he still doesn't understand why he's buying the field. He doesn't understand it until a little bit later in the chapter, which we won't get to tonight, or we won't mess with it tonight. But he does end up understanding, and the point is, Nebuchadnezzar's rule and this time of the Gentiles that's now taken over Israel, and the captivity, specifically the captivity of the nation, is going to come to an end, and Israelites are going to return to the land. And that's the idea. That's the point of him being told to buy this land, that the captivity is going to have an end, and eventually Israel's going to return. And so it's that a little bit later on. So that's all the circumstances with this. And then you read verses 13 through 15, and I thought, you know, that's pretty neat the way all this is worded. I don't know if it's clicking yet. No, not yet? Okay. Verse 13. I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And I told you this is an allegory. I'm going to show you a picture here. I read here evidences, a sealed evidences. I read about an earthen vessel, and I'm thinking, you know, this is, huh? Oh yeah? No. No. You know, when a person trusts Jesus Christ, You know the spirit that God puts in that person through the words of God is what is that spirit called? That's the Holy Spirit of God. And that spirit is called in some places it's the earnest of an inheritance. And it's almost when you read in Paul what Paul wrote in Ephesians, the Lord takes the evidence that there is a future hope. Is any of this making sense yet? He takes the evidence of a future hope and he puts it in an earthen vessel. Are we making sense? Who's the earthen vessel? You. And so when I read this, the wording is perfect. Verse 14. The Lord tells Jeremiah, take the evidences, the ones that are open and the ones that are sealed, put them in an earthen vessel. What's the open ones? Where there's the obvious evidence of Jesus Christ in a person, where a person is now vocal, a person is now completely different than their old life. I mean, to the point that people would say, man, what happened to you? Or somebody might say, you know, you got religion or something like that. You know, they it's open, it's public. And then there's some private stuff, some secret things. It's not open. It's stuff that the Lord deals with the heart. And the whole thing is, it's such a great analogy. It's like all through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is so closely connected to the Word of God. In fact, that's His, if there's a job that the Holy Spirit has, it is producing the Scriptures. And then it is taking the Scriptures and putting them in people's hearts. And that's not a magic trick. That's what we're doing now. You have probably read some verses that maybe you've never read before in your life, or you just don't remember reading them. And you know what that is? This is the Holy Spirit. You've submitted to the Holy Spirit. You came to a Wednesday night service, and now the Holy Spirit's putting the words of God into your heart and into your mind. It's not a magic trick. It's not that He just zaps you. It's you've submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, and now you're getting the words of God put into your heart and your mind. And so, all through the Bible, really, I mean, the Holy Spirit is so closely connected to the writing, the Scriptures. And so when He talks about this writing, these receipts, this proof of purchase that Jeremiah has, and the Lord says, all right, take those proofs of purchase, the writings, and put those things in an earthen vessel. Now, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, you know, this is so perfect. I remember up over there let's look at it. I'll just show you the verse. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Second Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Same phrase. It's pretty cool. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what Jeremiah puts in an earthen vessel? He puts the deed to a property. It's valuable. And what was, all right, class participation here, what was the point of buying the land and then putting that proof of purchase in the earthen vessel? What purpose does that serve? For the future. The point is hope. The point is there is a future. There is a future. That's what he says in verse 15. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. That's the point. The point is there is a future. So when a person trusts Jesus Christ, they read the words of God, they hear the words of God, and they say, you know what, I have been following my own way, I repent of all, I don't want to live that way, I want to trust Jesus Christ, I want to trust His righteousness, I want to submit myself to the work of God and the words of God. And so under that submission, now the words of God are now indwelling that person, that soul, now they're indwelling you. And there is like the Bible says, sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, those kinds of things. There is now the point of the Holy Spirit being in this person. Now you're still in the same body. Y'all know that. You're still in the same body. The body still has the same wants and desires, and it doesn't get saved. Now you have the Holy Spirit in a sinful body, in an earthen vessel. And the point is, God saying, there is a future here, and I want to make sure you know you have. There is a future. I want to make sure that you understand now you possess eternal life. And there is, like we said earlier, like Paul calls it, he says it's the earnest of the inheritance, like earnest money. It's the down payment. It's the expectation that the full purchase will be made in the future. It's the change in the body, the redemption. But before all that happens, you have the Spirit of God. You've got, how do you have the Spirit of God? You've got the words of God. And so all of this, this whole transaction, it's so incredible how it's worded. And like I said, this isn't the point of this, but it certainly teaches that. I mean, it certainly illustrates what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord taking His words, putting them into an earthen vessel for the purpose of giving hope and a future to that vessel, to that life. And so now I go back and I read this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Perfect. Perfect. And like I said, it's a perfect allegory, a perfect illustration of a New Testament truth where the Holy Spirit of God indwells a believer, not by magic, by a person's belief, by a person's acceptance and humble acceptance of the words of God. Now the words of God have come to dwell in you. And that promise, you have the promise. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now that promise, what's the point of God putting His Spirit into a person so they understand, you know what, you have eternal life, you have hope, you have a future. Now live out your eternal life. Now start to live out that. And so, I mean, it's just, I love the way it's worded here. It's such a great thing. But anyhow, it's just a little, I don't know, I'd never seen it before. I thought maybe it'd be cool to pass it on because I thought, you know, the Lord has a way of wording this stuff is just like so perfect. That's what's happening. So I hope that's helpful. It's hopefully encouraging, and midweek, you know, something to be encouraged about and something to learn, you know, just a piece of a little nugget in there. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray and we will take some prayer requests. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for this time together. I pray it's helpful. I pray it's encouraging. I think it's encouraging to learn new things in the Bible and see little nuggets along the way there. I pray that it'd be helpful. And thank you again for each soul that's here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, prayer requests.